star brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we with all our hearts. We praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. When Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine, for he alone is worthy.
Well, Father, it's a joy to be in the house of God with the family of God as we just focus our hearts, our minds, focus our hearts, the core of ourselves, that we focus all that we are on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's the God of all galaxies, and he's our best friend. And the story's still just as amazing now as it ever was, even all those years ago when an angel said it for the first time and declared the gospel to a bunch of shepherds out in the middle of a field. Lord, the gospel's still just as powerful, and we thank you and we praise you. Tonight, Lord, as we're looking in your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, the wonder and awe of the story of Christmas. Lord, would you stir us spirit to spirit so that we leave here tonight. We've all received something, a freshening from you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you could help me out, if you could just unscrew the light a little bit, turn your candles off. We'll be turning them back on in a little bit. And at the end of the service, we'll turn them back on. And we'll also be doing communion. You probably noticed the communion table behind me. So we'll be doing communion today too. So if you were here Sunday, much of what I say today is going to be very similar to that. I'm going to do like a quick review of Sunday. Then I'm going to expand on that a little bit. And then I'm going to tie it into communion. And so you might remember on Sunday that I talked about Bethlehem of Ephrathah. I talked about Migdal Eder. And if you weren't here Sunday, what I was talking about was all the way back in the Old Testament, God was prophesying through Micah that the Savior, the Messiah, would come from Bethlehem Ephrathah. And Bethlehem Ephrathah was known all the way back, even before David was a shepherd boy. That place was known for raising sheep, or more specifically for raising lambs. And they were the place of all of Israel that raised the lambs to be sacrificed in the temple. You guys probably all remember that? And so what they would do, it was prophesied and then they did it, is they would raise these sheep. The sheep would have the lambs. The shepherds would watch over the sheep. And then when the sheep was ready to give birth, they'd take it over to the tower of the flock, or that would be called the tower of, what was the term that I just used? The tower of the flock, or Migdal Eder. And so they would take the sheep inside there. It would give birth. They'd clean the sheep all up. And then they'd wrap it in cloth, wrap it up in swaddling cloth, and lay it down in the manger, waiting for the morning when the temple priest would come and inspect them. And any of them that had a defect or a spot or anything wrong, they'd be cut loose. But any of them that were perfect enough to then be raised for temple sacrifice was then set apart with the title Lamb of God. And so as we're looking at all this last week, it makes the story, it gives it more weight. It helps me to see the foreknowledge and the wisdom of God the Father through all these centuries, who sets this town in place, perfectly positioned, with the perfect profession, with the perfect sheep, to then expand on the Lamb of God when Jesus is born there. And so we talked about that last week. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read a few verses out of Luke chapter 2. We've been looking at this for 3 weeks. Starting in verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men. And so before we go into the main body of my message today, I just want to remind us of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for Jesus. John the Baptist came before Jesus, and John the Baptist, we will remember, he went and did all the baptizing, and then when Jesus came down to him, he said, behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, the Christmas story in John the Baptist isn't so much about John as it is his dad. You guys all remember Zechariah and Elizabeth? Mary's aunt was Elizabeth, her husband was Zechariah. And the Christmas story really starts out with that couple, where Zechariah has duty in the temple. And he goes in, and he was the guy that was picked to go in this year and offer sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. And while he's in there doing his duty, I mean, I think this guy was just about on cruise control, almost an automaton, doing the stuff he'd been trained to do for decades, doing this thing by rote. And the angel come by and go, your prayers are answered. God heard you. You're going to have a baby. And his first response was like, man, you better check your card. You got the wrong guy. And so the angel makes it very plain to him, no, you're going to be a dad, and you're going to name this guy John. And matter of fact, since you want to talk so stupid, you're not going to talk anymore until he's born. And so that Zechariah serving in the temple was just like all the rest of the priests serving in the temple. The temple priests had a special robe made up, a special raiment, if you will. And so they were made specifically by very specific directions, and they were put together for these guys to wear when they were in the temple. And they literally would go in the temple, put these things on, and they'd take them off before they left the temple. These things are really special, very unique. In Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, this is what Moses wrote down about when God first talked to him about his brother Aaron. He's setting up the priesthood. He says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And so they would wear these special raiments while they're on duty. Well, their job was spilling blood. And so as you can imagine, quite often the royal robe, this priestly robe, would get stained. Once it got stained, once it looked dirty at all, they had to replace it with a new one. And so these robes, they're kind of holy. They're very important to them in their faith. They're temple robes. Once they couldn't be used on duty, then they'd use them for different things. Some of the writings at that time say that they would take them and they'd like pull them apart down to the very strings in some of them, and they'd use those as wicks in the candles that were always burning inside the temple. Another use for these robes was the temple priests, as they went out to the tower of the flock to inspect the lambs, would bring the old priestly robes and give them to the shepherds, the temple shepherds, to swaddle the lambs of God in. And so even from birth, these lambs that were set for one day of service to go into the temple and give their lives a sacrifice were swaddled in priestly clothes, which is pretty amazing. So over the course of time, all this stuff is happening. That we know that John's born. Actually, we know in this story that Jesus is born. And so the actual birth of Jesus comes as a great shock to mankind, but it didn't surprise the angels. The angels had been looking for this since all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve believed a lie and the devil conned them, and then God shows up and says, Eve, this is what's going to happen with you. Adam, this is what's going to happen with you. Devil, this is what's going to happen to you. And in that conversation where they get booted out of the garden, there's the first messianic prophecy. And that's where God the Father tells Eve, your son, the heel from your son, is going to bruise the head of the devil. And you guys are going to have enmity the whole time. But that's the first time in the Bible that we see Jesus will overcome the devil and all the works of the devil. And born, the angels have been waiting on this thing. They've been waiting for this the virgin birth of God to come through this woman. The angels were there when God overshadowed Mary and literally impregnated a woman with the Spirit of God. The angels saw all that. People couldn't see, the angels could see in the spiritual realm. The angels had the front row seat to all of these things, all the way from Cain, all the way through every single prophecy. They'd heard about the Lamb of God. They'd heard what Gabriel said all along the way. So by the time that we get to the field where the shepherds are out in the field looking over their flock by night, and the angel shows up and he tells them that, guess what? Today, let me go back to my verse and let me read it word for word. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The angels knew all the scriptures. The angels had been watching for this thing to happen. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew everything about this. So when that angel shows up and he declares this truth to the shepherds, it's like the physical realm couldn't handle it. That's the best way I could describe it. When he told the shepherds what they would find, Jesus was already born. At the declaration of this angel of the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah from thousands of years ago, when Gabriel declared that heaven's king had arrived to bring salvation to men, I think that the physical realm just kind of shredded a little bit. And all these other angels, the heavenly host, the multitude in battle uniform, full parade regalia, I think they'd been standing there. But when the gospel's proclaimed for the very first time, it's like it shreds. And now these shepherds can see into that realm too. It's like an overload of the physical circuits, and the physical laws are broken, and they see into this window of heaven the first time the gospel shared. Whew. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Not only was, I'm gonna just stretch this a little bit. Not only was the gospel shared for the first time, but I think it was the first time that Jesus went to church. Why would I call this a church? Well, it's got, for me, it's got everything you need to qualify for church. Good church service only needs three things. Good church service is going to have some fellowship involved. You got all these shepherds. You got angels. I mean, that's pretty powerful fellowship. You've got praise and worship, because he starts out by saying glory to God in the highest. That's praise and worship. Angels singing worship. I'm pretty sure that's a good church service. And then he does the best sermon ever recorded in all history. He declares that the Savior, the Christ, has been born this morning. That's a church service. Man, hallelujah, glory to God, we can go home. Not really. He says, and this will be a sign for you. And like I was talking about on Sunday, when he told these shepherds, this will be a sign for you, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Those shepherds knew. These were the temple shepherds. They're different from every other shepherd. They're trained by the priest to watch out for the lambs of God, keep them safe, and then bring them down to sacrifice. One in the morning, one at night, and all the Passover lambs. So these guys knew that. So when the angel said this, he literally was telling them, go back to the tower of the flock where you guys go every single day taking care of these things, especially when the sheep are having lambs. You'll find it wrapped in the same cloths that you have been wrapping them in. Remember, Zechariah was a priest. He had old uniforms. He probably had several old uniforms in his house when Mary went and stayed there for a while. When Mary left, she would have brought some of those with her. So when Jesus was born in that manger, the tower of the flock, she would have wrapped him in priestly cloths. The swaddling cloths were probably priestly attire. Man, it's so amazing. It's so amazing. I love how in Exodus God said that these are going to be for beauty and glory. And so here's baby Jesus, born in this clean manger. We talked about on Sunday, this wasn't just your average manger like we see in movies and at Christmas cards. This was a place that was kept sanctified so that the lambs of God could be born in there and stay ceremonially clean. And so in this clean birthing area for the lambs of God, the Lamb of God is born, wrapped in a priest's garment and set aside for inspection. Wow. Man. No wonder John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No wonder he declared that over his cousin. John saw a lot more than us. You know, John was the first guy to acknowledge Jesus, and he did it while he was in the womb. The first human being to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior was a fetus. We tell all these people that are trying to promote abortion, put that in your pipe and smoke it, right? So the shepherds are going to run down there. Clearly, the Christmas story tells us they run all the way over there. It's the middle of the night. I don't know if they were running with, like, torches or if they had lanterns. Or maybe they just knew the ground so well, they didn't need any of that stuff. They just took off, they blast over there, they come into the place, and I personally believe when they went in there to look at this baby in the manger, they had a light source. I don't think they went stumbling around in there. I think this place probably had lanterns or torches, you know, those lamps that you see, like the genie in the bottle type lamps. Those are the kind that were back then. They would have lit some of those, if not all the way around the room, because this was a birthing room. This wasn't some place that was just so isolated that nobody ever goes there and they show up. This place was equipped to inspect lambs by the priests of the temple. And so when they got there, I think they lit these lights and they got those torches or lamps or candles. They got that as close to the baby Jesus as they safely could, because they would have wanted to get a really good look at him. Amen. Today we're going to turn our candles back on. Now we all know that tomorrow morning is Christmas. It's the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. But I think Christmas is just as much about sacrifice as it is birthday. Because without Jesus being perfect and qualified to die for us, Easter doesn't happen. None of the Gospels, and forget everything else. Take your New Testament, just take it right out of the Bible and set it somewhere. Without Jesus being perfect enough to be sacrificed for us. So when those shepherds got there and they were looking at him and they were holding their little lamp and they're looking at him and they're holding a couple of them, trying to get the best look as they can of Jesus, this babe that they knew, they had just been told by these angels that he's the Savior of the world. He's Lord God Almighty. They go in there and they go to look at him. And today we're gonna do communion. And what I want us to use these lights for is to start trying to get a good look at Jesus Christ for our own selves as we get ready to do communion. Because, you know, communion is the best place in all of church, the communion table, to do a heart check. The New Testament tells us, before you take communion, do a heart check. Are you offended with anybody? You need to forgive them. Are you holding any kind of an offense? Or do you have something on a brother or sister? You need to let it go before you take communion. So before you come up here, let's use the light of God that they used so well to identify Jesus, inspect Jesus, and worship Jesus. Let's do a little bit of worshiping of Jesus right now on our own. And I just want to encourage all of us. Tomorrow's Christmas. Let's go into Christmas with a completely clean heart. Because if we don't intentionally check our hearts right now, we just won't check them. And what we can do in our own human strength and our human nature is we'll just keep shoving that little painful thing back a little bit. We'll just keep shoving it to the back of the closet until you forget that it's even there. Well, I want to encourage us right now. Let's be intentional. Let's just spend a couple minutes and say, hey, God, tomorrow's Christmas. I'm celebrating the greatest thing ever happened to me, and that's your son. And in my adoration and worship of him, I'm asking for his power once again to come and heal my heart. Show me anything that's ugly, that's dirty, that needs to be taken care of. Remind me of anything I'm holding against any person, and help me, Lord, now to turn away from being their judge and choosing to forgive them. Forgiveness isn't by feelings. I know you guys heard me say this at least 100 times. If we wait until we feel like forgiving people, we'll never do it. If we wait to forgive someone when we feel like, okay, I'm in a good enough place now, I think I'm sincere enough, now I can forgive them, man, you might not ever do that. But by faith, we can go, Jesus, you tell me to do this. I'm going to be obedient. And right now, my feelings are still kittywampus. Right now, my thinking is still all screwed up. But by faith, I forgive so-and-so what they did. And Lord, I'm asking you to heal my broken heart, heal where I was wounded by them. I forgive them, and I bless them in Jesus' name. Done and done. Sounds simple. I'll guarantee you it's hard. If you're carrying offense, it's going to be a little bit hard. But I want to encourage you right now. Let's take the time, just like those shepherds did. Let's get close to Jesus. Let's get a good eyeball on Jesus. And then let's offer our hearts to him. Amen? Let's just take a couple minutes, just pray amongst ourselves, and let's do business with God. You know, sometimes when we're intentionally releasing forgiveness to people that have disappointed us or people that have irritated us or hurt us, whatever that might be, I want to encourage you to forgive yourself if you've been holding a grudge against yourself, if somehow you've let you down or you've disappointed you. It may sound strange, but I've been a witness with many people that were discouraged and depressed because they had let themselves down and they didn't want to believe for God's will and God's promises in their life. Because ask God to heal your heart from how you disappointed you, and to once again ignite your faith in him to live a life focused on him. If you want to come up and help yourself to one of these communion cups, these are all-in-one. If you've never seen one of these before, they're an all-in-one container. And when you pull the top lid off, it will open up to a wafer. And then if you pull the next one off, it'll open up to the wine. So it actually has, on the top, you'll have the first sheet, you pull it off, it gets you to the wafer, the bread. Then you pull the next one off, and it'll get you to the juice. So if you want to just come on up and help help yourselves, grab one, take it back to your seat, then we'll all participate together. So if you want to pull that first cover off and get the wafer. So I just want to remind us a little bit. You know, the shepherds would have had to put a really bright light in that manger to get a really good look at Jesus, which when they were doing that at that time, he would have been the most important thing they'd ever seen in their entire lives. As we hold these candles up, we've already brought our hearts to the Lord. We've already gotten rewashed, re-cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And tomorrow is Christmas. It is the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I just want to give you this thought. Before there was a manger, or there was shepherds, or angels, or a special star, or kings following that special star, there was a God in heaven who had us on his heart, who had salvation in his plan, and knew each one of us by name. He knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb, and he had salvation planned for each one of us. It's the most amazing story that there ever was, a God who loved us enough to send his son to live in perfection and to die in pain. A son who chose you and me. You know, there's books in Christian bookstores that talk about how people murdered Jesus. You can't murder someone that's willing to die. And Jesus came from heaven knowing full well before he entered a human body that he would enter that body to be a sacrifice. That's what we're celebrating today. Jesus literally said in the 10th chapter of John, he said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus willingly laid his life down. As we celebrate this baby in the manger, we can also celebrate the triumphant Christ in heaven, that before the star was shaped, God had you and me on his heart. Before the star, everybody was trying to see another glimpse of, you know, just this week, because it was so amazing and so rare and so wonderful. Before all that, God knew us. Before that, that's how amazing. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he said about Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Again, the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. So as we celebrate communion, let's start out by taking the bread. Let's all take it together. Together we're one loaf, and so we take this as celebrating our oneness. In Mark 14, it says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. So we've just done that. He goes on to say this, verse 23 of Mark 14. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So let's all together drink this, the juice. As I've said many, many times, and I believe it with all my heart, communion, it orientates us. It centers us, so to speak, because on one hand, it points back to the cross. It points back to the Lamb of God dying for us. And with the other hand, it points forward to when we're going to do communion with Jesus. So next time he does communion, it's going to be with us up in heaven. And so when you have one hand pointing towards what he did for us and the other hand pointing to what he's going to do with us up there, you end up with an imitation of Jesus on the cross for us. Amen? Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's just been a short message tonight, but what a powerful, wonderful, glorious message of the Lamb of God who chose to come into this broken world to die a horrible death for each one of us on purpose. No one kidnapped him. No one outsmarted him. They didn't mug him and accidentally kill him. Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a virgin and chose to die for us. And we celebrate that fact. Tomorrow, Lord, when we're with our families and we're celebrating Christmas and all that it means in the birth, Lord, all of us will know in our hearts. We're also celebrating his death and his resurrection. And we praise you and we exalt you, God. Father, I ask your blessing on your flock. The flock of God that's here in the house of God, would you please bless them? Would you give them great peace and great joy during this whole holiday season? May you cause their prayers to be fulfilled. Would you answer the greatest desires of their hearts, Lord? Would you bless every relationship in their families? Would you bless their homes? Would you bless their health and their finances? Lord, I pray that you would make a distinction in this holiday season now. Would you make a distinction between people that know you and people that don't? May we carry something of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ everywhere we go as we tell people about our loving Father, our loving Savior, and the wonderful Christmas story. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. It's not even 5 o'clock yet, so if you want to chit-chat for a little while, we have some more fellowship, that'd be awesome. God bless you, and I'll see you Sunday morning.